Judgment within the house of God. This could be the last part, but when Jesus founded the church, that's when a judgment officially began. And that's where Peter said in the first book of Peter, 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, 17th through the 18th verse, he was talking about judgment shall begin at the house of God. That's why he commissioned us to go about and preach the gospel, preaching the gospel, because the gospel draws you and redeems you and places you under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which sanctifies you and cleanses you, or else the gospel draw you away, you know, drive you away. You can reject the gospel. But we need to preach the gospel to everybody we come in contact. That's why it says, making disciples of all nations. So judgment, the time for judgment, officially began with when Jesus Christ founded the church. And now that it has begun, all mankind will eventually be included within God's judgment. Now you can be judged now. If you would come into the church and let the word of God judge you, you would not be judged, because the church has a refining effect. It purges the sin out of you. It purges the old man away. And as I was talking to someone today, not everybody go to church now be in the kingdom of God. Even though you fight against the devil and fight against the things of this world, you may not be a child of God. You may be a professor, because you don't want to give up the things of the world. You're not willing to make that sacrifice. You want salvation on your terms. In other words, you're not willing to learn to take his yoke upon you and learn of him and be a disciple. In other words, to do God's word. You want to continue in your way, continue the things you're doing, and go to church, go to heaven, and go to the kingdom of God. And God's not going to have anyone in heaven like that. Everybody in heaven is going to be in abandoned their way. They're going to lose their life. They're going to lose the things of this life and establish it according to God. So everything that we are after now that we have to see will be judged through and by. The pattern for judgment is therefore being established in the church. And those are the ones who are doers of God's word. And now all of this judgment of this judging God does, it requires time. So it's not God's purpose merely to save us. You know, a lot of people talking about getting people saved and all that. And God's not just here saving you. God has a purpose in your life, and that's to make you and mold you in his image and his likeness, with his character, with his attributes, not your attributes. You got to be made in the likeness and image of God. There are those that won't do that because they're going to reject what God says. They're going to argue with the preacher. They're going to argue with the people in the church. They're going to want it their way, plus they want God. And that's not possible. You have to deny yourself. He says, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow after me. So you can't have it both ways. And people consistently think they could have it that way, and it's not going to be that way. Our God is a creator. He is reproducing us in him. Likewise, it's like a parent is judging and evaluating what is best for the development of the child, then putting us through the next step in that ongoing process. You know, you go to the elementary school, and then they teach you different things, and you grow up. A parent is consistently teaching his child. Well, that's the same thing God does for the kingdom of heaven. He prepares us for the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's people, that's why when he's talking to these churches that are going to be in the churches for years and years, and it won't be any change in their lives. They won't get strong in God. They won't even see God working in their life. They'll know of God and have a knowledge of God, but they won't be saved. That's why it says judgment starts at the house of God, because judgment requires looking directly at yourself and seeing yourself as you as God, bring you to a consciousness or awareness of what you are and who you are. And when that happens, you will see you worthless, that you a piece of dirt, that you ashes. And that's where you can return to ashes. And that you need to be born again. that you need to be reshaped and molded unless you could be condemned with this world. You have to build. Go to Hebrews, the 6th chapter of Hebrews. You remember I was telling you denominationally and along a lot of lines, people throw a lot of doctrine at you. And here the Hebrew writer tells us about the foundation that we're building on. He says, let us stop going over the same old ground again and again, always teaching those first lessons about Christ. Let us go on instead to other things and become mature in our understanding, as strong Christians ought to be. Surely we don't need to speak further about the foolishness of trying to be saved by being good, or about the necessity of faith in God. You don't need further instructions about baptisms or spiritual gifts and the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. The Lord willing, we will go on to now to other things. There's no use trying to bring you back to the Lord again if you have once understood the good news and tasted for yourself the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit. Consistently, there's no use baptizing people in Jesus' name, baptizing people over and over, talking about laying on of hands and the resurrection and what Easter does and what Christmas, all these other things. All that doesn't get you anywhere in Christ. He says what you need to do is go on to an understanding and a perfection of Christ. Everybody know all these things. That's rudimentary knowledge. That's basic knowledge. That doesn't mean that that person or those people are born again just because they know those things. Christ is looking for a child. If your child stayed in an infantile stage where he only learned to suck a bottle or eat baby food or something, when you see that child has a developmental problem, that he's handicapped, that he has a problem, and he'll never be grown. That's the thing with some people with certain diseases and everything. They'll never be able to manage or do anything for themselves. They'll never be independent and able to think or conceive. But God doesn't want us that way. He wants us to be like him in his likeness, in his image, and able to have a character. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to build his people and make his people in his character. That's why I was telling you that you judge within the church, outside the church. He that is spiritual judges all things, because there are a lot of people in the church. Their job is to hinder you. God will remove them after you overcome them. Or their public purpose has been accomplished. But there are plenty of people in the church just that hold you back. That's why Satan's ministers are transformed into ministers of light, because those that truly don't have the love of the gospel or the love of the truth, they won't pursue it. They go pursue other avenues, things of this world, and they will keep worldly-minded. That's why there are so many worldly-minded churches, and that's when I was telling you about a lot of the mega churches and the churches becoming corporations and things, because what happens, the church has adapted that mindset, and the people are no longer spiritual. They have a knowledge of God, but they lack the power thereof because they are not spiritually birthed. You have to be born of the Spirit to enter into the kingdom of God. You need the new birth. Separation. It has to be separation, and the church specializes in separation. That's why God has given us a clear command to come out of this world. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, come out from among them, be ye separate, and I'll be a God, I'll be a father unto you. Revelation 18:14, he calls us out of Babylon. In other words, out of this world system, out of the church system. The church system as it stands now, we look in Revelation, we're going to look at these churches where he says he's going to come back and fight against it, because it's to become organized religion just as the times of the Pharisees. And you remember last week and a couple of weeks we've been talking about how he cleansed the temple of the money changers, and that the Pharisees is not where he based his church. You remember he started house churches, and the people, he says, your house is left unto you desolate. That's why the temple was destroyed. God, you are God's temple. God's going to build a habitat within you. in the ecclesia, the call out one, that's God's church. Those are God's people. So, and he clarifies this again with such examples as in Philippians 3 and 20. This series in 2 Corinthians 6 is not an appeal for us to break all of our worldly associations. I was telling the young man today, he was talking about coming or what, I don't know if he's coming or not, you know, but my job is to witness and tell him about the Lord. But it's better to have associations with people that are not in a church or not affiliated with the church than to have associations and affiliations and keep associations with people that are within the church that are not walking according to the ordinance of the churches, that they are not obedient to God. Because all they do you is draw you away from God. All of their talk, actions, their whole spirit being is drawing away from God. It's pulling you down. It's nothing inspiring about it. You can be with them for days, months, weeks on end. They'll never say anything or do anything aspirational because they're of this world. And that's why the brother that was practicing these things, it says you have no fellowship with a brother that does these things. In other words, these people know the word of God. They know that they shouldn't be doing these things, but yet and still they do them. Those are the ones God are likely to turn over to a reprobate mind. They call them reprobate silver. In other words, they won't be refined. They won't become anything in God. And you have to be able to spot these differences in these people. Recall that Paul urges the Christian partner in a divided marriage to strive to maintain a relationship as long as possible. And that's what I tell everyone, even inside or out the church, you can't divorce your wife. You have to strive to hold on to that relationship, whether they're a believer or unbeliever. You don't divorce your wife or whatever. We may could win over if we're living the right way or not. But he says not to go into the world, but to come out of the world. You can't go back into the world to save these people now. Now, if you're doing everything that the world do and all this, you'll never win your spouse. You'll never win your children. You'll never win your parents. You'll never win anybody because they're seeing that Christianity has no effect on you. There's no line of demarcation. You're doing the very same thing they're doing. What difference there is in holiness and not holiness? So what we have to do is we have to hold that line of demarcation. As Christians, we have to hold a spiritual line. We have to hold a strong line. So I can't win anybody to Christ if I'm not walking the right way, if I'm not being strong. So we're not focused on everybody and everything else in the world. We have to keep our focus on Jesus Christ in the judgment that he's affected in our life. He's refining us. He's preparing us for something. And we have to be aware of that, but we have to come out of the world for that preparation. And I'm not meaning geographically. I'm meaning mentally, that a transformation of the mind. You can no longer please the world. We should not deliberately make close association with peoples of the world. It is all right to do business with them and to work with them, but avoid becoming harnessed together with them, becoming unequally yoked. You can't be unequally yoked. You want to move your chair this way or whatever so everybody can see. But anyhow, the thing is, we have to walk circumspectively. We have to be careful because Christ is being formed in us. Each decision every day has to have Christ in it. Bring every thought into the captivity and obedience of Jesus Christ, that he's actually forming himself in us. So every choice we make, every decision we make, we have to make that with Christ in mind, because he is shaping and forming and molding us. Each decision gets you stronger in Christ. It gets you more united with Christ, and it separates you from sin. That's what had separated you from God. It says your iniquities have separated you from me. So if you would allow him, the scriptures, the word of God, if you are sanctified, if you are washed by the word of God, everything you do, you'll sift through the word of God and through prayer and supplication. That way you continually, in Daniel, I think it's the 12th chapter of Daniel, where he says those that be of God will continually to grow stronger and stronger in the Lord, and you'll be able to lead others in the Lord. You'll become a light set up on a hill, and that light is a beacon. That light, he said, if he be lifted up, in other words, if you're lifting Christ up in your life and you walk in worthy of the call wherewith you were called, he said, I'll draw all men unto me. Those worthy of being drawn, God will draw them unto him. Let's see, am I close to it here in Daniel? Daniel, the 12th chapter, the 4th verse. I think I didn't went too far here. Let me start the first. At that time, Michael, the mighty angelic prince who stands guard over your nation, will stand up and fight for you in heaven against satanic forces. And there will be a time of anguish for the Jews greater than any previous suffering in Jewish history. And yet every one of your people whose names are written in the book of life will endure it. Now when he says Jews there, he's talking about the church also. He's talking about those born again, I believe those who have had the circumcision of heart. You remember I told you, you had to be born again. You had to be born of the Spirit. That circumcision covered from Jeremiah chapter 32 to Jeremiah 34, I think it is. The circumcision of the heart, where Christ does that circumcision and gives you a new heart. Gives you a heart to obey him. Gives you a heart to follow him. Ezekiel says he'll sprinkle you with water. He'll sprinkle you with clean water. In other words, he's going to put it in your heart, your mind. That's the noose. That's where your understanding is. That's where the spleen. That's where all your emotions are. It's not this muscle pumping in your chest. He's going to put it in your mind. That's the heart. To follow him. To have a mind. Because your thoughts are not like his thoughts. Your ways are not like his ways. But this is the mind of God here. So if we assimilate the books, the word of this book into us, that's what we should live by, every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. This word is watered by prayer. In other words, as we pray and also doing the will of God, he said in the book of John, if you would do my will, then you would know it is the will of God. This is meant for people that do the will of God. Not just know of it and know it intellectual, have a knowledge of it. You have power by a faith that works. That faith that's working. That you're trusting in God. That's what's helping judging in that judging process. Let's continue to read there, Daniel. He says, and many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting content. And those who are wise, the people of God, shall shine as brightly as the sun's brilliance, and those who turn many to righteousness will glitter like stars forever. Those people in this day and time of Joel, as Peter preached from Joel, that he was going to pour his spirit out on all flesh. Your sons and daughters, he said, shall prophesy. Whatever God's doing in your life or talking to you by faith now, have enough faith to act upon it. Faith in action. Ever increasing faith. You have to go from faith to faith. But if you never take that step of faith, if you never start that faith walk, you won't get to the point where you're making the very large faith walks. In other words, in your minute life, in your everyday life, I think I told you it was that Joyce Meyer teaches that everyday living or whatever, and I used to follow a long time ago when I first came into, maybe 20 or 30 years ago, but I'm away from it now. But in your everyday life, your faith in God has to increase. There will be different preachers, people, organizations, and things come across your life. As I was telling the young man today, don't let anyone cause divisions, in other words, set up denominational lines. You have to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness in God's word, looking for the truth no matter where it comes from, no matter who's speaking it. Thus, that's why I say he who is spiritual judge in all things. That's why 1 John says, try the spirits to see whether it be of God. Even a false prophet tells truth at times. You have to, in other words, accept the truth, but know God's word enough to not be naive enough to follow anybody and everything that they're saying or not. That's why I say, there are a lot of authors, and that's why a lot of times if I write something or do something, I try not to give you the author, or try not to give you a whole lot about it, because just because I believe one or two things this person says, or a few things, or I've read a book, and you know, I like C. Scott Peck or whatever. But a lot of books, I don't agree totally with everything that author says, and there's no one that we would totally agree with everything that they're saying. But there are truth out there, and we're looking for the truth, and you hold on to that which is truth. That is what you grow by. So, as I said, God does a scattering process. You remember I said God scatters. It's a few sermons we have that God scatters. Because sometimes there will be divorces. And not early, it sounds like I'm contradicting myself. And God says you shouldn't divorce your wife, or you shouldn't divorce even if they're unsaved. When Paul was talking about it, you should dwell with them. But you may go through divorce. You may go through separation. That's why we're in a body, and that's why we're down here. We learn from those mistakes and errors. But when God scatters a family, or he separates us, allows that separation to come apart, you have to look at it and say, okay, God's sovereign. Due to my disobedience, or the sovereignty of God, the reason I say your disobedience is because sometimes we have to make a sacrifice. If you're going to be married a long time, it's going to require a lot of sacrifices. And sometimes you may not can make those sacrifices. So everybody hadn't been given the same gift. But God sometimes separates families. God sometimes separates churches. God's allow all these things, but we have to see all things work together for good. So it's some things you can't hold back. You can't stop. Some wives may not want the husband to leave, and they may say they'll do anything. Some husbands may not want the wives to leave. They'll say they'll do anything. A lot of times you lose a job, or you different things happen, but there are different stress points. But we have to be aware that we can't judge a person's spirituality by what's happening in their life, not from an outside circumstance. You understand what I'm saying? So that's what Job's friends were saying, that Job had sinned and Job had did something wrong. And I think one of the biggest hurtful things, and I was trying to follow this thing, and you know, I didn't elaborate with y'all on it much about this divorce Charles Stanley and his wife had had. And I grew up on Charles Stanley. But there could come into our lives where God's could try us and allow different things to come in our lives, the reason we can't judge. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, you could say that there are going to be Christians within church that God allows them to be scattered. They allow families to come apart. But you can't point just and take sides of whatever. You have to realize God's judging in such a way. That's why he says judgment begin at the house of God. But we don't have all of the facts, so we have to accept things happening like that. So in your judgments, never say a person has a lack of faith because something is not successful or something's not going right in their lives. And so a lot of women, a lot of men feel that something's horrible wrong with them. They can't get the right spouse or they can't get the right person or this is not going right. Sometimes it's just God allowing things to happen. You just have to stay faithful to God and endure the suffering, endure whatever you're going through, but you make sure that you're in God. There's going to be a lot tossed after you. But we need to secure each other in these things because it's just as much divorce now within the church as it is outside of the church. This shouldn't be. We should be spiritually strong that we're making the right sacrifices. But Paul was saying, as I was talking about in Corinthians, sometimes you may have to allow them to leave. If that person is being too abusive or a certain way or some things happen, it's easy to judge and say, okay, well, and as I said earlier, you can't divorce your spouse for nothing but adultery. But this is a hard one for pastors and they counsel on them or whatever. But don't stay in a relationship. You may not want to, and Joyce Meyer talked about this, because there are a lot of women suffering abuse, and there are a lot of men suffering abuses in marriages and everything. But your appeal has to be God to God. If that person has to go or y'all have to separate, what God says is that you shouldn't remarry. Have you studied the scriptures? You shouldn't remarry if this be the case. Unless you be reconciled back to that same spouse. And see, the word of God, the ambiguity, the errors there, that's our standard. We have to go by that standard. When we get away from using that standard, we bring our emotions and feelings into it, we pull off the breastplate of righteousness. We have to put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying? So it's not about feelings and emotions. It's about the standard. That's the standard by we work. That's the standard by we judge. And that's the word of God. And so sometimes God subjects you to things and you just have to bear that cross or bear that burden. But he's not going to lay any burden on you that's too heavy. He said his burdens are light. So if you're under a heavy burden, you might get critical about your life and judge and see if there's some disobedience or something within that. Let's not beat that too far. Standards according to our works. We are not saved by our works now, but they will be called into account at the judgment. The works will be called into account at the judgment. Actions are weighed by these works now. Jeremiah 17:10. He said, but I, the Lord, searched all the hearts, the reins of the hearts, and examined secret motives. I give all people their dues, rewarding according to what their actions deserve. So if something's going on in your life, you have to go back and examine the word of God and see is there a correlation to what's happening with you and what's happening. That's what befuddled Job. That's why he was befuddled, because he was looking. He knew he hadn't committed that sin. And his friends was accusing him of not giving to the widow, of keeping back employment, of not being right in financial areas. And that's one thing that I love about the Word of Faith Church. And, you know, that type of church I tell you my daughter's in. And the other day, you know, she said, Daddy, come in. She was going to surprise me all the way out there. I'm like, and my wife saying, well, where's we going? I'm saying, I know what's going on. So we get halfway to Livingston. We way in Watson and way outside Watson. But she had bought this big old home out there and laid it upon and everything. But $500,000, $250,000 house or something. So bless God for it. But she goes to that, you know, one of those Word of Faith churches or whatever. They have it to where money cometh, in other words, prosperity. You can't judge your life by prosperity. Godliness is gain. But one thing that they do, just like the Catholics and everything, religiously, they know that God's going to bless you if you're giving to God. They do their tithes and offerings. There's no church richer in the world than the Roman Catholic Church. Well, one thing about Roman Catholic churches, they do pay their tithes and offerings. If your life is messed up, if your life is messed up financially, that's why you have to keep short lists with God. That's why I tell you, you have to pray at night about the things you did today. Keep short lists with God. But if you knew that you're giving, and Job knew it wasn't his financially that he was giving, and that he was a man that owned shown evil. So he knew it wasn't financially what other people have said. God does try you in those areas. And that's what testing, that's what judges it, that's what God brings in. And that's why I said that's some of the strong. So the Word of Faith Church is all right to reinforce them and strengthen them in those areas. Catholic churches and things, all right. And as Creflo Dollar was saying one time when he was talking to him about the money and give it and all this, he said, well, if you want to give somebody the money, you give the poor people your money. Jesus had said the poor we will have with us always, because there's a lot of poor people out there just as scroungy and tight as rich people are. So just because somebody's not living at a certain, the reason they're poor, that they live in a poor way, in a destitute way. It's always give, give, take in, never giving out. They're not a channel. They're not a source. But it's always give me, give. It's for them. So that aspect of their life, God's trying to focus. He's putting that mirror, that lens on that portion of their lives. Nice. Other portions of her life are places, and it's with my sons and things too. I try to tell them about suffering. And see, that's why Paul says he was going to preach the whole gospel. He has to preach because they are suffering. It's not about godliness as gain. Paul says he had learned to be content with it is. But we don't want to always criticize somebody or find fault with what somebody else is doing. If we can point out the good things, and Paul said he became all things to all men so that he could win some. You can't go in knocking a person's religion, knocking their life and thing down, and win that person to Christ. But God knows why you're giving. So if you got those churches that are saying you're giving to get from God, that doesn't work either. You can't give to get with God. That has to become a portion that that's your duty, or that's what you want to do, that you want to return to God. It's not that, because that's a motive of greed. That's where the word simony come from in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter. And the Roman Catholic Church has been labeled with that, simony. About money and buying indulgences and money grubbers. You can't buy the gift of God. You can't buy. God doesn't have anything to sell you with money. He says, come and buy without money. So he's judging you according to the intents and the motives of your heart. That's why I say you have to have a new heart. Repentance is admonished, and that's what a lot of the churches don't preach. Especially the Word of Faith churches and some of the large churches. You can't come to God as you are and remain that way. That's why Peter says, repent. John the Baptist, repentance. Repentance is a theme throughout the Bible and is admonished and throughout that you need to turn, 180-degree turn from who you are and what you are and become a child of God. Ezekiel 18, chapter 30 through the 31st verse says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each one according with his conduct, says the Lord. Repent, change your way of thinking and turn away from all your transgressions so that sin may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed against me, and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? God's calling us to holy living. And that's why I said, that's why judgment begins at the house of God, is that we're judged by the word. He said, if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So the word has a sanctifying effect with you. You're washed and cleansed by the word. That's what purges you. We are holy. We serve a holy God. And we can't be united to a holy God if we unholy. That's why God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He was redeeming us. So we're washed in the blood. We have to be covered by that blood. That's what God looks at when he sees us. If he sees the blood when he sees us, he's seeing his son's blood, that we're covered. That advocate with the Father, that was our propitiation. Peter, 1 Peter 13 and 18 verse of the first chapter. So prepare your minds for actions, your minds, and exercise self-control. That's what I was telling my brother today while I was going along. I was telling about, I said, well, I didn't buy another watermelon. I didn't buy this at one time. Or what I said, because, you know, we have to exercise self-control. It's some things you can't have that you sometimes should deny yourself, even though you can't have it. That's why he says to practice fasting and things, because you shouldn't be driven by the desires of the flesh. You should mortify the body, whereby you wouldn't be driven by its lust thereof. Remember, that's one of the three great sins in which Satan enters into the body. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's Satan's entrance ways. So that's why we consistently mortify the body and make it dead. But it says, put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children, obedient to his word. Don't slip back into your ways of living to satisfy your own desires. And that's why I told you, you have, and I don't know where they get this word from, carnal Christians. But if a person's only living for himself, and that's all you hear from them, is about them. It's never about anyone else. Those are self-centered, selfish desires. You want to shy away from that. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do. Just as God who chose you is holy, for the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. We serve a holy God. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. There's no great-grandchildren and stepchildren in that. That we all the same. He loves us with the same love that he loved Christ. So he's no respecter of person either. So there's nobody will slip into heaven and get in doing what they were doing or whatever. We will be cleansed. You know, that's one thing about heaven, the kingdom of God. It won't be occupied by any robbers or anybody that broke in. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. Not what you say you do. Not what you try to fool everybody and make them think you're doing. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as these temporary residents. Remember I say we just pass it through. So we must live in the fear of God. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors, from your parents, from the people that were before you. It was an empty life. It was going nowhere. God redeemed us. He bought us back. The main problem is not so much secularism as it is the secularization of the church. The church has become secular. In other words, the salt is losing its savior. They don't have that bite. They've taken the sharp edge out of the word of God. The purity of the church has been compromised. You can't compromise. Paul said he wanted to present us a chaste virgin. If you wear all white, you have to fight to keep it clean. You have to fight to stay clean. You have to watch where you sit, where you walk by, anything you come in contact around. Well, to stay pure, we have to walk circumspect. We've lost sight of the value of a pure church. Persecution always cleanses and purifies the church whenever it occurs. That's why I say sometimes God allows the fire to purge things clean. Sometimes God purges you of your mate. Sometimes he purges you of your children, of your parent, or whatever. The fire of God scatters, but it's a purifying fire. It purifies. You know, fire, when you find silver or gold, that's a metal that other things bond to. So what the refiner has to do is to keep sticking that ore, that gold or that silver, into the fire and get it hotter and hotter so that the impurities, the dross, all the sin in you, all that cursing, all that envy and hatred, he's going to bring that person right in that church, right into your home, right on that job that you hate, that gets on that last nerve, because he wants you to learn to love your enemy. He's going to give you a spirit to be able to love your enemy. Those that despitefully use you. I was telling the other day, I was working a couple of weeks ago, and man, you remember that one night I told you I had busted one time working? The weed eater had busted the window? You know, a week ago it busted a window right next to that one. Right there with that mower that's on that truck. Pow! And that whole day, I've been out in that sunny thing that whole day. And the lady said, you know, my husband, he ain't understand this because that one is a few hundred dollars to replace. And I said, I understand. He said, well, look, if you could just give me a freebie today, if he could just, that whole day went for naught. Because it was something I did. See, sometimes you have to say, I understand that, or whatever. And I say, well, I continue to do this and other, you know, this weekend it was bothering me. I kept passing by there and seeing that broken window. Where, and I was going to call her Monday and tell her, look, I'll come back this week and I'll cut it for half price and that'll go on that window. You know, so, you know, because I understand. She said, no. I was going to call her, but she called me. I told my wife, I said, I got to do another yard day. She called me and she said, Emerson, I felt so bad about that last week or whatever, but I need you to come cut the yard this week, and I'm going to pay you double. I'm pay that. I didn't pay you the other week because I felt so bad behind that or whatever, and I'm going to pay you double for that. And, you know, because sometimes when we're suffering for things we've done ourselves, you have to receive that. It's nobody else's fault but ours. So in life, the things that's coming to us, somewhere in life, we've done something, and that's why Job couldn't ask counsel of God and demand that God say why it was happening to him, what was happening. We have to allow everything that didn't happen to us, God sent it into your life for a reason and a purpose. Joseph wasn't bragging or whatever. George Meyer was saying that he was bragging or something to his brothers, but he was glorifying God. But his brothers didn't like him because of his testimony. That's the reason they sold him into slavery. You keep lifting God up no matter what sacrifices you have to make. Don't argue or fight or whatever. God's putting you in the fire. It's like the Hebrew children. He's going to keep putting you in the fire. But if your wife, your husband, your children, the employees, see you running around there murmuring and complaining and talking against the boss and talking of this and that, that's not going to help you. That's not going to draw people. They're not going to want the Christianity you have. They're not going to want what you're offering. But if you can take that abuse, you can take that torching. It's like the thief on the cross. He looked at Jesus and said, now look, I've been observing you and all this suffering and thing, and you hadn't said a mumbling word. This man hadn't did nothing. Now there's one thief on the cross. He realized who Jesus was. Whereas this other thief, he didn't. And he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. We have to realize whatever God's sending our way, tell God we'll go through that because he's using that to judge you. If things not going for you well, if things you counted on don't go your way, you give it to God because there's a judging, there's a purifying that's going on in your life. Now, he's also allowed Satan to send friends in and say, I wouldn't take that if I was you. You know, I'd get him told, I'd do this and I'll do that. Satan's going to have people right there in the church. He's going to have your best friends and people counseling you the wrong way. Those are decisions that you have to take and say, okay, that's what you would do and everything. I understand and whatever, but this is what I'm going to do. God wants you to be a pioneer. We're trying to pioneer. Jesus was a pioneer. He was a trailblazer showing us what we should be, and we should be pioneers and trailblazers for our family, for the people around us, those seeing us. We should be that trailblazer that people say, what is this guy made of? He keeps getting up, he keeps getting back. Each time I knock him down, he's getting up. A good man will fall 7 times, but don't murmur, don't complain. God's in your corner. He's right there with you. He's in the midst of the furnace with you. He's right there with you. Persecution always cleanses us, but we don't have to wait for persecution. We can repent now for violating God's word. That's why I say when you're reading and studying God's word, it acts as a mirror. It's going to show you things in your life. If you're searching it, that's why he says he searches and judges the intents of the heart. If you search in God's word and looking through God's word, trying to find out, like you remember I say, Joseph was trying to do the right thing by Mary and God sent an angel. God speaks to you. That's the revelation you're waiting. God's going to lead his children out. There's no way you crying unto God and you in your earnest way looking for God, he's going to leave you in the dark. He's not that kind of God. He's not that kind of God. Good works. The reason we were chosen, were created, was for good works. We should be doing good works, which he had determined from the foundations of the world. You remember now, he had chosen us from the foundations of the world, according to Ephesians 2 and 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. So Jesus came down and he pioneered the trail, and he says, it is finished. Remember he says, I'm the son of forerunner. Well, he made the way, it is finished. All we have to do is walk in it. Have faith, looking unto him, the author and the finisher, in that he's the refiner of the silver. You remember our sermon the other day from Malachi, the 3rd chapter, as a refiner of silver, he's refining you. He's the purge you just like that refiner the silver and gold. He's going to keep screaming, putting you back into the suffering, putting you back into the fire. That refiner does that till he can see his image, until he can see his face in that pure gold, in that silver. He's going to purge out all of the hatred, all of the bitterness, all of anything that's not like him. Because he will want to make, you could make that same statement that, remember he says, the prince of this world come and he findeth nothing in me. God's going to purge all that out. He's going to wash and cleanse you to you whiter than snow. But you can't cling and hold on to your sin. When he show it to you, it's going to hurt like, you ever had a splinter in your fingernail or something? Or you ever cut it to the quick? In other words, you know, you can cut your fingernails, but when you cut it and get there where that meat at, where it bleed or something. But man. So Jesus is good, but you have to be fully committed. Your heart has to be in that. It's ready to go through the fire, but it's not going to be easy going through the fire now. Glorify God. I told you to let your light so shine in such a way that men may see your good deeds and moral excellence and glorify God. 1 Timothy, enrich your life. Here's another good work. Enrich your life. 1 Timothy 6 and 18 tells them to use their money to do good. That's what God created. And that's why we should work. He says they should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. That's why a lot of people become a philanthropist. That's why a lot of people start giving, because that's why he tells us to work so we'll have to be able to give to others. God wants you to be a giver. He loves a cheerful giver. Those that want to do good and want to see others do good. He says us, and that's also another word of faith thing, but if we look in the Old Testament, it is the word of God, though. He wants you to be the head, not the tail. He wants you to lend to others and not borrow. God don't want you to living from meal to meal or whatever. He wants you with plenty. But you need to learn the lesson of how to have plenty and not be uppity with it, not be high-minded, not to be hearty. Let somebody else ring your bell. Don't go bragging on yourself. Furnish a pattern for imitations. Are you furnishing a pattern for imitation? In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. In other words, in the word of God, in teachings. And that's where we have to watch the different teachings and aspects of the word of God, because sometimes we pick up teachings or doctrines that's not correct. And the Bible tells us to prove all things. We should prove all things through the word of God. Tend to summon others to their task. Hebrews 10:24. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and of good works. And that's one thing I can say about a lot of these bigger churches, a lot of the churches nowadays. At least they have the young people busy. They have them doing good works. Now, there's a downside to that. There is a downside to that. And the worst thing to do is to learn error. The good works has to be fostered by love of God and not a recognition of self. That's why he said, when they approached him, he says, everybody, in that same chapter where we're talking about judging, in the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter, if anybody have it, I'm trying to get there. But in the Matthew, the 7th chapter, and about the 23rd verse, now we know in the first and second verse it says, judge ye not that you be not judged, right? You remember I told you everybody go be able to quote that one, tell you and always tell you the Bible says not to judge. But right at the end of that chapter, the 21st verse, not all who sound religious are really godly people. They may refer to me as Lord, but still won't get into heaven. For the decisive question is whether they obey my Father in heaven. At the judgment, many will tell me, Lord, Lord, we told others about you and use your name to cast out demons and to do many other great miracles. But I will reply, you've never been mine. Go away, for your deeds are evil. You understand that? There's going to be many, many come to him in that day and says, Lord, Lord, didn't I do good works? So you can work for Habitat for Humanity. You can volunteer and do a lot of works, and you will be rewarded according to your works. But you better see what's the motivating factor there. What's driving that cart? What's under the hood of it? What's the intent? You better make sure your soul is right. You make sure that's gotten right first. He says, many and many will come to him in that day. So we do have to judge. Demonstrate the reality of faith. Even so, faith, if it had not works, it is dead, being alone. Yet a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thine faith without thine works. I'm getting caught up again today because I hadn't got to the churches. And this was the one that we were talk about the churches now. Let me talk about this Ephesus church before I end this, though. Judgment upon the 7 churches of Asia. That's in the book of Revelation. And that's why it says not everybody that's religious or in the church will be saved. Ephesus was the hateful church. The church of Ephesus was a hateful church. You read of it, Revelation 2nd chapter, in the 7th through the first to the seventh verse. Now, it was a strong church against false teachers. It read as, write a letter to the leader of the church at Ephesus and tell him this. I write to inform you of a message from him who walks among the churches and holds their leaders in his hand. He says to you, I know how many good things you are doing. I have watched your hard work and your patience. I know you don't tolerate sin among your members, and you have carefully examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but aren't. You have found out that they lie. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Yet there's one. So repent quickly. Wait a minute. Think about those times of your first love and turn back to me again and work as you did before, or else I will come and remove your candlestick from its place among the churches. But there is this about you that is good. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, the licentious Nicolaitans, just as I do. Let this message sink into the ears of anyone who listens. To those that can hear, let them hear. Today, many faithful Christian teachers are endeavoring to move away from a cold and callous proclaiming of the Word of God. In other words, a lot of people don't like the hard preachers. They seek to the mega churches where sin is never talked about, where people are not condemned, where people are not said anything about these things. We can't take the sharp edge off the Word of God. We must preach a hard message. But that's why he put different preachers in things. Everybody's not a preacher. And that's the same way politically now. Sometimes you can say a lot of rhetoric and hard words and hard speeches. You can have that tough facade. And that's one of the things our leader said the other day. Some hard, tough words. But it's like a bridge. I told y'all about that last week about the guy saying building a bridge. It is just a bridge builder must be flexible. That bridge has to be flexible or it'll collapse and fall. And, you know, you didn't see all these big long spans of the John J. Audubon Bridge up here in St. Francisville or any of the bridges. Of a bridge must be designed to expand and contract with the heating and cooling of the atmosphere. It must also be flexible in high winds. The right kind of flexibility is a sign of strength, not of weakness. With my grandchildren, I talk to them in a different voice. I don't talk to them vociferous to scare them to death. Some husbands or some wives yell or get their point across. Sometimes being abrasive or hard is not good. That's why you have to be flexible. Sometimes a soft answer turns away wrath. It's according to how you address people. So a lot of yelling and hard-nosedness may not be necessary. You have to read the situation. There's a certain flexibility, even though people saying that you're soft. They called Paul soft, but that his letters was weighty or heavy, but he was a different speaker. He expounded the Word of God differently. But what preachers don't realize is when you catering to what the people that have itching ears want to hear and how they want to hear it, that's why a lot of times I tell y'all to sit so I can see you or whatever. When an instructor, I was in University of Lafayette, and lecture class. I think we had 300 and some people in there. But that professor, he's looking out there and he can feel the spirits of the people, and I can tell when somebody's listening or receiving that it's coming in or whatever. So when you come in and you're the center of your message, they don't hear or see Christ. The preacher must hide himself behind the message, behind the cross, where those people see Christ in the message. It's not a showboat for the preacher, and that's what causes division. That's why Paul was saying that the people were carnal, because they was wanting Paul or Apollos or whatever. And a lot of churches today, I was talking to my neighbor, he goes to Second Baptist there with Reverend Cyrus. And he said he doesn't preach anymore that way he does teach. There's a place for expounding the Word of God, but it's not just thumping and driving the Word in. It's a skill focusing, putting emphasis where it should be in the Word. So I'm not telling y'all to go out there and browbeat people about holidays or a Sabbath day or a different day or just be a so tough holy roller like the Pharisees or whatever. We have to go out there, and Solomon said, he that winneth souls is wise. It's a way to approach anybody. It's a way to talk to anybody. But if you yell at a dog enough, he may leave home. So we have to learn with our words. And you remember I told you about empathy? We have to start feeling that person, feeling what they're going through, feeling. But we need the Spirit to do those things. That's why it says he that spiritual judging everything. Because if you denigrate that person and demonize that person, you done took all humanity away from him, and it's no way he can feel that you actually love him or trying to get a point across him that you're trying to bring a reconciliation about with him. You're trying to show him a division where his religion is weak, totally wrong, or whatever, and you have to be fully persuaded or convinced in your own mind. I have never won an argument. You can't win arguments. But you can talk to people, and you can ask God for the wisdom to win soul. You can ask God for that he first purge out of you everything that's not like him. So as we're judging, we're getting those motes and beams out of our own eyes. Then we can sympathize and help get that. He didn't say don't get the beam, don't get something out of your brother's eye. I would be mighty cruel if I seen something in your eye that didn't help you get it out. You came in today and you said, well, Pastor, what's that on your neck there or whatever? And I said, man, that's some powder I'd put up there or whatever. I'd have been in the library. Everybody didn't see me with that. Nobody said, hey, you got some powder spot right here. But we have to start realizing that the Word of God is to us in our everyday life, and we grow. That's how, if we have love for one another, we can grow out of this room into that other room. But we have to first get right. The church been in that sanctuary before with people and cars you couldn't get in here. But then God scattered it. God scattered it. Took part of them that way and part that way or whatever. But we realize God tears down, but he builds up. He tears down, but he builds up. So we have to endure the hard times and suffering. I'm going to have to go back through this again next week, because this church at Ephesus was like so many churches today. They had left their first love. They had thrown the baby out with the bathwater. You can't love Christ if you don't love people. You can't come into a church and get so holy and above everybody else that you can't even converse with your relatives. You can't talk with other people because they're so far beneath you. Your first love was Christ, and if you loved Christ, you would have to love your brother, because the love of God is shed and brought in all of our hearts by the Holy Spirit. There's no hatred in the Spirit. Yeah. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this night, Lord God,